get some earthly comparison. The most luxurious and the most expensive houses in the world today. And I found this website, Luxottic.com, that offered the top 10 big houses in the world today. For the sake of time, I'll only share with you the top five. And here they are. At number five, located in Sao Paulo, Brazil, is the Safra Mansion, an enormous 16,444 square meters of estate, boasting no less than 130 rooms, indoor and outdoor pools, and it's surrounded by a high wall. What's inside is not known to many because the Safra family members like to keep to themselves. Number four, the Biltmore Estate in Asheville, North Carolina. Fiona's smiling because she's been there two times. It's considered the largest private residence in the United States. And it's no wonder with its 16,623 square meters of splendid surroundings. Finished back in 1895, its architecture completes the beauty of the mountainous landscape in the area. Biltmore Estate's main house has a chateau-like charm and no less than 250 rooms. I like maintaining that, Sam. 43 bathrooms, 65 fireplaces, a bowling alley, a 23,000 book library. Anna would love that place. And a huge indoor swimming pool, plus all the modern amenities that you can dream of, and you've got one of the best and largest houses in the world today. We had the blessing of seeing this estate in one of our trips in the United States, and I can tell you from experience, it is magnificent. Now, while most people build themselves large mansions, one particular capitalist in India decided to build himself a personal skyscraper. At number three, Antilla is a 27-story, 16.7 kilometer tall building in the heart of Mumbai, India. With a total surface of 37,100 square meters, it's the second largest private residence in the world right now and took over $1 billion to construct. The building boasts of a unique architecture with its floor designed differently and using different materials. Every floor has its own purpose, from car garages to spas to gyms and indoor pools and even a helipad on top. Yes, we know. At number two, costing $1.4 billion to build, is the official residence of the Sultan of Brunei, with its 199,742 square meters of space, boasting no less than 1,788 rooms and 257 bathrooms, 110 car garage, horse stables, banquet hall, swimming pools, and even a mosque that can gather up to 1,500 people, the palace is sure to impress a lot of people. Built in 1703, currently valued at its net worth to be $1.55 billion. And that's not really the end of the value of this property. With a total land area of 77 square meters, with the grounds alone covering some 39 acres. The palace itself has a total of 775 rooms, stretching 108 meters long, 24 meters high, and 120 meters deep. It takes around 400 people to work in this palace, each one serving in a unique task. It hires specific people just to look after 300 clocks, 300 clocks around the palace. It has its own post office, a jeweler's workshop, a surgical clinic complete with all the medical tools and equipment. This British Crown Estate, Buckingham Palace, is considered the most expensive piece of real estate in the world today. Open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, that being the background, I think you can appreciate what we're about to read here. Would you stand with me, please, if you're able? Revelation chapter 21, beginning here in verse 9. Revelation 21, beginning in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials of full of seven last plagues, of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysophorus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several great gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh, our Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture that encourages the heart of your people. Lord, at first glance and in just a shallow reading, our minds cannot fully comprehend this place. But Lord, we thank you nevertheless that you would, by your grace, give us a glimpse of what our heavenly abode will be at your appointed time when we will join you to see you face to face. And your word says that we will be like you, for we shall see you as you are. Thank you, Father, that we have this moment yet again to be encouraged once more, to have faith in our future. We look around us, Father, there's so much discord, so much discouragement, so much disunity, even amongst God's people. And Father, the nations of the world, including our own, our Lord, are dealing with plenty of issues today. And yet we can come in this house of worship to cast those thoughts aside and just to focus on the things that will be in the future for us. Oh God, once more I pray, help us not get distracted with the noise. But Father, we would put our heart and our focus and our attention on the Lord Jesus Christ as we look forward to the time that he will come and take us to this glorious place for when we can see it for ourselves at that time. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that your will and way be accomplished in us. Undertake, O God, and meet with us this evening, for we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are, of course, magnificent mansions and magnificent palaces on the earth. But beloved, I stand here tonight on the authority of God's word, the Bible, that there's no earthly mansion and there's no earthly palace that can compare to our future heavenly abode with the Lord, located in the city whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 10. Have you ever thought? Have you ever stopped and considered and wondered what kind of place we will spend in eternity? Of course, with the Lord. Perhaps, how is this place going to compare to the top five residences that I have shared with you just then? Or perhaps compare it with your wildest imagination of the heavenly place. What kind of materials it will be built upon or built with. The size of it. The structure of it. Beloved, you and I need to guess. The passage is very clear here before us. And again, I say, God has been gracious to us and given us a glimpse of what this glorious abode is going to be. And what would it be like up there with him in glory? I believe what we just read, and with our finite mind, we really cannot fully comprehend of that glorious abode that's waiting for us in heaven with the Lord. You see, not that we cannot do it these days, but when you are preparing to travel overseas, perhaps, or to go to a foreign land that you've never been before, I remember the time when we were coming in 92, and I had to do some little bit of reading of what Australia is like. And so as you would prepare to travel, even just for a holiday, before you cruise or fly to that destination, you'd want to know what that country is like. And so it is with us, beloved. As God's children, we have this yearning to just know what's waiting for us up there. And with what we've just read and what is available for us here as the inspired Word of God, it is more than enough for us to be amazed. To be amazed on what we have given to look forward to. I really have no difficulty in believing everything that we read in this passage as literal. And I hope you feel the same. Or you do the same. I must admit, there are writers that I have come across in my preparation who sadly cannot take these things as literal, but rather allegorical, or they spiritualize some parts of it. And I thought, if you're going to do that, then be consistent and allegorize everything and spiritualize everything, rather than treating some parts of the passage as literal and then some parts as allegory. But I really have no difficulty in believing everything that we read here as literal. You see, my God, who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing and just by His spoken word, I believe that He can. And He has built this wonderful and glorious place. He built it. He is the maker of it, the Bible says. And it's waiting for a genuine child of God to occupy. Notice firstly the glory of the city. The glory of the city here in verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And here it is, verse 11, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Once again, one of the angels carried the apostle John away in the spirit, and this time to a great and high mountain, to show him the new and holy Jerusalem, that great city, the Bible says, descending out of heaven. Now, from where John was taken, he can see the brightness of the celestial city. It pales in comparison, but the best way that I can somehow and attempt to describe this to you, and for those of you who have traveled by night, and as your aircraft and the pilot advises you that it's descending from the city to the city that you're going into, and again, at night, you look out to your window and you look at the city lights. And as the aircraft descends and prepares to land, what a glorious sight, what a beautiful sight to see landing in that place, whether it's a third world country or a first world country. Nevertheless, when the city is lit up by night from up above, it's a glorious sight. I believe the Apostle John saw so much more than the city of the earthly city lights. What he saw was the blinding brilliance of the glory of God. You see, beloved, in the earthly cities of the world, there are plenty of lights. But in the celestial city, there is one light. One light with a capital O and a capital L that is needed to light up this entire city, and that is the glory of God. This perhaps is the Shekinah glory, the visible presence of Jehovah, the blinding brilliance of God's glory. Reminds us of God's visible glory in the Old Testament when Moses asked the Lord, Show me thy glory in Exodus chapter 33. Even then, Moses only saw not the face of God, but the back parts of the holy God. Only the afterglow, if you like. Now, what happened after that? Moses, his face shone brilliantly. And so when he's talking to the people, when he talked to the people at that time, he had to cover his face. Oh, beloved, such is the power and the brilliance of the glory of God. No wonder the celestial city need no light, for the Lord is the light of it. Same thing happened in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 40. It tells us of the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 11, when Solomon finished the temple, the Bible says the priest of that day could not even stay and minister inside the temple because the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Back then, the blinding fog of the glory of God indicated God's pleasure and God's presence with his people. And so it will be with us in the celestial city. God's pleasure in the presence of his saints and his forever presence for every genuine child of God. But of course, when Israel gone a-whoring and disobedience and in idolatry, the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 8, chapter 9, indeed chapter 10 and even 11, the prophet Ezekiel said, the glory of the Lord departed from Israel. Sadly, that glory did not return unto the earth until the first Christmas. Until John 3:16. Until the Son of the Highest. Until the Savior Christ the Lord was born in Bethlehem. That was the only time it returned on this God's earth. John himself, the apostle who is wrote to us for our reference now, said in his gospel in verse 14, chapter 1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what did he say? And we, them at that time, beheld his glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But you see, beloved, Christ came to be crucified at the cross, resurrected himself on the third day, ascended back into heaven's glory, and is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding and advocating for you and for me. But I believe soon and very soon, our Lord will return to rapture to snatch away his saints, 1 Thessalonians 4. And after that, as we have learned, after the 7 years of tribulation period, Matthew 4:30 tells us he will come in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. Until then, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21 tells us, in fact, let's turn our Bibles there. Ephesians chapter 3, here in verse 21. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 21. Unto him be glory in the where? In the church. By whom? By the pastor? By the deacons? By the church members? Oh no, beloved, it says here, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I looked at that verse and what it says in the context of the narrative and on the passage that we're considering tonight. I wonder, Calvary Baptist Church, with all that is going on in all of us right now, are we manifesting the glory of God in this, our church? For we really are and should be the glory of God, not in the past, but in the present. But are we? Are we manifesting that in each other? In the fallen world that is out there? Oh, Calvary Baptist Church, I hope so. I do pray so. If the Shekinah is the glory of God in the past, we are all of us sinners saved by grace. The Ecclesia, the church is, or at least should be, the glory of God in the present, in the here and now. John 17. Again, turn your Bibles there, please. This is, as you know, the prayer of the Lord Jesus. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. He's praying. The word glory was mentioned by our Lord Jesus in his prayer for the believers. That is indeed for the church some 8 times in this passage. Notice how he began his prayer here in verse 1. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and that thy Son also may glorify thee. Come down to verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, referring to the disciples, to the believers, that they may be one, even as we are one. Do you realize, beloved, what this means? You and I, through Christ, we share the glory of God by virtue of our salvation in Him. That means, beloved, just like what the Apostle Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 31, when we should remember this every time and all the time, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do what? Do all for the glory of God. The glory of God in the past, the glory of God in the present, and then thirdly, the glory of God in the future. Back in our text here in Revelation 21, in verse 11, having the glory of God, for her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Light, like a stone most precious. The divine brilliance of the glory of God will be manifested in all the city by its blinding brilliance in the celestial city. We will see Him as He is, the Bible says, beloved. And further, we will be like Him, as I've said in the beginning. In our glorification, at that time when we will be face to face with the Lord, when the imputed glory will be upon us, oh, indeed, we will be like Him. And as the hymn writer has said, that will be glory. This type of 5 grand houses that I have shared with you, they cost millions and even billions of dollars to build. Let's see how they compare to the celestial city of God. Notice firstly the shape of the city here in verse 16. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. It lieth 4 square. That means equal on all sides. Therefore, beloved, the celestial city, again, depending on who you read, I hope you're reading the right material. The celestial city is shaped like a cube. It lieth 4 square. That means all sides are equal. Secondly, notice the size of the celestial city. 12,000 furlongs. It's about 2,414 kilometers. That's like from Melbourne to Townsville. 27 hours drive by car. In length, in width, and in height. Imagine that. Melbourne to Townsville, up north. A cube like that size. That's 3.62 million square kilometers. Now, to give you a reference point, I read this again as part of my preparation team. London is 363 square kilometers. Now, at the ratio of population in London, the heavenly city could hold 100 billion people. Now, the world's population is 7.8 billion at the moment. So you can easily conclude that there is no shortage of space in the celestial city for God's people, from the Old Testament to the New Testament and the tribulation saints. Beloved, all of us will fit, no problem. No shortage of space at all. In fact, one commentator said that the celestial city could hold even more than 30 times the population of the world right now and still have plenty of room to spare. Think of it this way. It has been estimated that approximately over 30 billion people have lived in the long history of this world, God's earth. 30 billion people. But the celestial city can hold, in man's reckoning, 100 billion people. Therefore, if everyone who ever lived was saved, and which is not the case, that would still allow each person some 518 square kilometers of space on the ground alone. Now, if half of the world's population throughout time has been saved, that would leave 1,036 square kilometers per person. And that's not even considering the cubic meter that it is. We're just considering the length. The point here is there will be plenty of room for everyone who makes it to heaven. And may I also say, I believe God when He said that He loved the world and He sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, He meant what He said and provided for the space for every man, woman, and child to be with Him for all eternity. But we know not everyone would come to Him in faith, even though He wanted and provided for them to be with Him, to be their God, and for them to be His people. Now, isn't that tragic? That when the Lord Jesus came to earth to save His people from their sin, there was no room for them in the inn. And yet when God, through His love and mercy and grace, when man will get to heaven, in God's celestial city, they get to stay not just in a room, but in a mansion. Incomprehensible love of God. Now we're still being amazed by the grandeur of the celestial city, the shape of it, the size of it. Notice now the specs, the specifications of the city. Verse 12, it has a great high wall with 12 gates there on each side. Notice firstly the size of this wall. In verse 17, 144 cubits, the Bible says, which is about 66 meters. Now, the allowable fence height in Australia is about 1.2 to 1.8 meters in height. That means, beloved, this wall is 37 times the height of what the fence is allowed here in Australia. Now, that is a great high wall. Now, some commentators believe that it's actually not referring to the height of the wall, but the thickness of the wall. Man, that's 66 meters thick of a wall, if that's true what they're saying. Now, notice the material of this great wall. Verse 18, it is made of jasper, a very clear crystal. the city itself was made of pure gold. You can now imagine why John described it as brilliantly blinding with the brilliance of pure gold reflected in the clear crystal jasper. No wonder it is so bright. What about the foundation of the walls? Verses 19 to 20. Now, here on earth, and these expensive billion-dollar homes that I just mentioned to you, their foundations are concrete, as it is in yours, in your houses. For some of you, it's not just concrete, but steel. And I've seen some of your houses. But here, beloved, they're just not hardened concrete. They are foundations of precious stones. Now, I have not seen many of these precious stones, but this is how the writers describe it. Jasper is a clear crystal. Sapphire is a blue stone. And chalcedony is gray with purple, blue, and yellow. The emerald, of course, is green. The sardonyx is bluish white, though some describe it as an onyx stone with red streaks on them. Sardius is blood red, and chrysolite is golden green. Beryl is bluish green, and topaz is golden green in color. Chrysoprasus is a beautiful green mingled with yellow. Jacinth is violet red, and amethyst is rich purple. Imagine those stones. Over the Christmas period, of course, I was looking for a present for my dear wife, and I ventured on into some jewelry stores, and I'm amazed that this tiny little stone costs so much. And I'm reading through here in the study this week, or when we went away. These are the foundations. How big are the foundations? And so how expensive will they be? Priceless in man's economy. And the color of it. 12 foundations. Now those are the materials for the foundations. I hope you're impressed. But what about the gates? Here in verse 21. Every gate is made of just one pearl. You know when I told you commentators are good when the passage is familiar or perhaps easy to commentate upon? But a lot of commentators are lost and they didn't know how to deal with this. That the gate is made of just one pearl. And so rather than speculate or spiritualize this, you know, people are talking about the pearly gates, the Lord Jesus being that and all of this, and they're all true. You know, beloved, I'm content to just take the verse as it is written. For me, if God said that every gate is made of just one pearl, I'm content to believe that. After all, He made the worlds by His spoken word. And so there's no need to sort of justify somehow on how this pearly gate consisting of just the one pearl. I would rather that we look at the number of the gates in reference to the celestial city. Notice this city has 12 gates, each one made with one pearl with 12 angels. And the names of the 12 tribes of Israel written on the gates. Then there is the 12 foundations where the name of the 12 apostles, it's getting hot in here, are written. The size of the wall is 12 by 12 cubits. And therefore, I'm no architect, but I can appreciate the specs and the details and the balance of this construction. Nothing is out of place. Notice now the streets, verse 21. There were streets of gold. Not only the best for the Lord, right? So I believe these are 24-karat gold streets that we will be walking through. And again, our brain cannot fully comprehend and process this, because we're so used to gold like little portions of it. Here, it's plata. It's streets of gold. And when it's 24 karat, the shine and the shimmer on that. No wonder the Apostle John was saying that it is brilliant. It's dazzling. The glory of the city. The grandeur of the celestial city. And after this we are done. Notice now, thirdly, what is gone. What is missing in the celestial city? First, here in verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no more sanctuary, no more temple. No place deemed as where God is present, because we and every other genuine believers in God will be in His very presence and no longer in temples made with man's hands. God Himself is the temple, and He will be all and in all. Second, here in verse 23, the city will have no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. No need of the sun. Why would it? When the glory of God is the very light of it. And then thirdly, there will be no shutting of the gates in the celestial city. Verse 24. It says there, nations. The word is ethnos. It means redeemed Gentiles. The church, believing Jews, all will enter into those gates to bring honor, to bring glory to God. There will be no more Jews or Gentiles or no denominations in that context, okay? They will all be one and with the Lord. Here in verse 27, in the celestial city, there shall in no wise enter anything that defileth. Therefore, sin is gone in the celestial city. Aren't you glad? Nothing unclean, nothing that will defile will enter it. In the cities of the world today, it is filled with unrighteousness and sin. Every capital city of the world, you can assume, and it is backed by facts really, that it is full of sin and unrighteousness. Not in the city of God. It'll be pollution free. It will be pure. It will be perfect. Spiritually pure. For the Lord is sinless and cannot and will not allow sin in His presence. Oh, beloved, the celestial city, there will be no abortion clinics. There will be no cancer clinics. There will be no methadone, HIV, drug rehab clinics. There will be no juvenile, divorce, ICAC, IBAC, supreme or litigation courts of any kind. There will be no dentists. There will be no doctors and nurses, no dialysis machine, no ventilators, no heart monitors, no MRI, no CT scan, no X-ray machines. There will be no banks, no mortgage brokers and lenders. The ASX, the NASDAQ, the Dow Jones, the Hang Seng, all will be gone, for there is no need of them. Imagine a place where there is no sin and nothing is allowed that defiles to enter in. Sanctuary is gone. The sun is not needed. The city gates are not shut. Sin is gone. And lastly, sinners are nowhere to be found. Sin and sinfulness and sinners are nowhere to be found. Verse 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The only people present in the celestial city are those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You see, beloved, heaven is an exclusive place. It's not a place for everyone. It is only for those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The question is, of course, is your name written there? Do you know Christ? By that I mean not knowing Him intellectually, not religiously, but personally. Do you have a relationship with Him? Have you acknowledged that you are a sinner? Not only by position in Adam, but by practice in your sinful deeds. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so perhaps you're here tonight and you have not heard of the Lamb's Book of Life. Perhaps you have not come across that verse on the wall. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Perhaps you have not heard of the celestial city whose builder and maker is God. I'd like to tell you all about it. If you're here and you're just watching me right now, you're listening to me through the website, my contact details are everywhere. You can email us, and I'll be happy to tell you about this celestial city. What a better way to start the new year in knowing Christ as your Savior and Lord. Would that be your desire tonight? And beloved, we as God's people, we are or should be the manifestation of God's glory in the present. And oh, I pray that we would do just that. Christians, you know where you're spending eternity, but perhaps you don't know where you will spend your eternity. Be encouraged. The Lord has allowed a space for you into this glorious abode, if you will only come to Him in faith. And I trust that you would do that. Be encouraged, you little faithful few. Be encouraged of your future and your glorious abode in Jesus Christ up in glory in heaven.